Would you turn with us in your Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter number 20. Thankful for all the singing, all the testimonies tonight. Appreciate the ladies' song tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 20. I want to begin reading in verse number 7. I ask as you're turning that you'd keep in prayer two requests tonight. Please remember, I believe it's Brother Brad's uncle, Cecil, that you would please pray for him as he is battling with COVID. And please pray for his life. God would touch him. Pray for Brother Benny Collins, that God would put a touch upon him and spare him and give him health and put the touch of God upon him. He also has COVID. Pray for them. Jeremiah chapter number 20. I want to begin reading in verse number 7. I don't know what just happened, but we got a lot more light in here. I was beginning to wonder if it was a candlelight service in here. I thought, what in the world? I thought it was brighter, and so they pulled it up just a little bit. Jeremiah chapter number 20, I want to begin reading in verse number 7. He says, Jeremiah, all you need to know here is Jeremiah is praying unto God, and just to be honest, Jeremiah is discouraged. And maybe this is along the same lines of the sermon this morning. Job was discouraged praying to God, and Jeremiah was too. I don't know why the Lord's kind of led us in this route today in these services. Maybe just because we're just plain discouraged sometimes. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, and you don't get discouraged. Maybe you're a superhuman Christian, and for that I applaud you, and I wish you'd teach me your ways. But just to be honest, I get discouraged. And Jeremiah did too. You know, Jeremiah was an iron pillar, but even Jeremiah got discouraged. He says here in verse number 7, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? He said, notice, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But look at this word, but. Friend, that is a word that changes everything. Friend, that is a word that gives us a U-turn. That's a word that can turn things around. He said at this point, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, for I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Notice, he said, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. That's where amen goes right there. He said, therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. I want to preach on this thought tonight. I want to preach on when you give up on giving up. When you give up on giving up. There was a place in the life of Jeremiah when he said, I'm done. I quit. I throw in the towel. I'm giving up. But friend, not too long after that, he said, but his word was in my bones as a fire. It was shut up in me, and I could not stay. I was weary with forbearing. And there came a point in the life of Jeremiah when he said, I've made up my mind that I've given up on giving up. Friend, can I say, have you ever been there? Have you ever given up? Are you a quitter? Have you quit quitting? Have you given up Or have you given up on giving up? Friend, I'm going to tell you, you're going to run across these two places in your life where you're going to make this decision whether you are going to give up or whether you are going to give up on giving up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, I ask that you'd please help us tonight. Lord, I don't want to prime and I don't want to push the service. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct. And Lord, I pray that you'd soften every stony heart tonight. Lord, I pray you'd tear down our walls. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart and a mind of praise. Lord, that you'd let us worship you tonight and thank you for everything that you've done. And Lord, I pray if there are some here that have given up, Lord, I'd pray that you'd help them to give up on giving up, Lord, and help us to press on for your cause and for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on when you give up on giving up. I think it's important to know a little bit about the book and the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very interesting prophet, and he is a great prophet to read and to study. They all are, but he is a prophet that is by himself there. He has his own special ministry. Just to be honest, Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah is all about a heartbreaking message from a heartbroken prophet to a nation that was heartbroken in sin. And friend, really, that is our call as heartbroken people to preach a message to a heartbroken world. We are to deliver that with a burden in our hearts. That's what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah was called by God in his youth as a young man to be a prophet, and he labored for over 40 years in the ministry of God's word, and he worked for over 40 years declaring the message of judgment of God unto Israel. Just to be honest with you, Jeremiah's ministry had little to no effect physically or outwardly upon the people in his lifetime. His ministry had more effect on people now than it ever did in his lifetime. Friend, I, as much as you may not like this, how the way you live your life is going to minister more after you're gone than right now. It's the legacy that you're going to leave and the testimony that you're going to leave. Many times we may not see the effect now, but it's not till years to come that we see that effect. Jeremiah lived a life and had a ministry with little to no effect in his lifetime. Jeremiah was a prophet that was resisted and rejected and despised and persecuted by his own people. Jeremiah is known as what? The weeping prophet. He's known as the lamenting prophet. Just to be honest, Jeremiah preached harsh messages that were bathed in tears of compassion. Friend, Jeremiah probably wouldn't have made it very long in America. He probably wouldn't have had a large Baptist church in America because his messages were too harsh. Some people would say Jeremiah was just too negative. But friend, I want you to know his harsh messages were bathed in tears of love. And friend, can I say, when it seems like the preacher may be preaching harsh to you, and he may be preaching what you think is cold or hard, I want you to know that if he's a man of God, then his sermons have been bathed in tears of prayer and compassion for you. And before he ever preached to you, he preached to himself and let God preach to him. And friend, I believe that sermons ought to be as hard as concrete, but I believe they ought to be wrapped up in a prayer of love and a prayer of compassion. And that's how Jeremiah preached. He preached in hardness, but yet bathed and softened with tears of compassion. In chapter number 1, Jeremiah receives his call from God. In Jeremiah 1, he said in chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Friend, can I say, just like that verse, the song we sang, he loved me ere I knew him. All my love is to him. He told Jeremiah as a youth, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and I not only knew thee, but I called thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Friend, can I say, this may be a sidetrack, but can I say that blows abortion out of the water? Can you say amen right there? Friend, can I say all life is sacred in the eyes of God? Friend, can I say that even in the womb there is still life? Friend, I'm proud to say that I am pro-life. Friend, I want you to know that God knows us, even in the inward parts before we're ever a thought. In this world, God already loves us ere we knew him, and he called us. And friend, can I say on that note, that I'm thankful for the calling of God on my life. I don't understand it, why God would use me in despite of me, but I'm thankful even in the womb, God had already had a plan for my life, to minister in his name, and I appreciate and I'm thankful for the plans of God. God tells him in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. He said, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar. In other words, God said, Jeremiah, I want you to preach my message, and don't be worried when you get ugly looks from the Israelites. You just keep on a preaching and keep on a going. Friend, that's what God calls us to do today. You'd be surprised all the looks you get for speaking the truth, but he says, just keep on going. I'll never forget a message Ricky Gravely preached there out of this text on God's iron men. Jeremiah was an iron man of God. He said, stand with your face as a flint, as an iron pillar. In chapter number 2, chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah. In chapter 2, we find Jeremiah's first sermon. The title of his sermon, if you will, was this: Judah has sinned willfully. I can't imagine that being a first sermon in the ministry of a preacher, but that's what God called him to preach. He preached, Judah has sinned willfully. He said words like this in his first sermon. He said, ye, Israel, have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. He said this, your own sword hath devoured your prophets, and thou hast played the harlot. Could you imagine a first-time sermon of a young preacher getting up and saying the words that he said? Preaching the message of God, but that was the message God gave him. In chapter number 4, you're going to find throughout this book, he has two main sermons. He preaches on sin, and then he preaches on judgment, and he goes back and forth. In chapter 2, he preaches on sin. In chapter 4, he preaches on judgment and tells them of coming destruction from the north. In chapter 5, he goes back to sin and begins to preach on Judah's sins. In chapter 6, he prophesies about Jerusalem's destruction from the north. In chapter 7, he goes back to sin and he preaches on their hypocritical and their outward religion. He said words like this in that sermon. He said, will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods and then come and stand before me in this house, in God's house? He said this in chapter 7, verse 11. He said, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers? In chapter number 8, Jeremiah, at this point in his ministry, he's been preaching and preaching and preaching, and nobody is listening to what he has to say. And so in chapter number 8, Jeremiah begins to lament and to weep, and he has a breakdown moment. And friend, if you serve God for any amount of time, you're going to realize that you're going to have some breakdown moments. You're going to have some moments where you say, what good am I doing for the cause of Christ, and what good is my faithfulness to God? He said words like this in chapter 8, verse 18. He said, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. He said in verse 20, probably the saddest words I've ever heard in the Bible. He said in chapter 8, verse 20, he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Let that soak in for just a minute tonight. The summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. You ever got that way with the people you know and you love, praying for them to come into Christ, and you say, this season of their life is over, this season of their life is over, and still they're not saved. What good am I doing unto them? In chapter 9, though, he prays for strength. God allows him to keep preaching. In chapter 9, he preaches on judgment again. In chapter 10, he preaches on their idolatry again. In verse 19, he said, he breaks down again in chapter 19. He didn't go very far this time. He said, woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. He broke down again. Then in chapter 11, he preaches a sermon entitled this, Judah's Broken Covenant. Now in this chapter, in chapter 11, we find that not only is Israel ignoring his message, not only are they rejecting his message, but at this point in his life, now, they are conspiring against him. The more that he preaches and the more that he prays, the more they hate him, the more they try to kill him. They said this in chapter 11, verse 21. Read it with me. They said, the men of Anathoth, they told him, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Could you imagine your very life being threatened for speaking the truth of God's word? You know what they didn't like? They were fine with him preaching, and they were fine with him prophesying, but they said, don't you prophesy in the name of the Lord. Friend, that's what the devil wants us to know today. He's okay with us having church. He's okay with us preaching. He's okay with us praying, but don't you go to church to worship that name, the name of Jesus. And you can preach, but don't preach about that name, Jesus. And you can pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They said you can prophesy, but not in that name, or we will kill you. In chapter 14, Jeremiah begins to intercede on behalf of his people to God. In chapter 14, he prays three times for God to help them. He said, oh Lord, we have sinned against thee. Leave us not. You know something about Jeremiah? He didn't say, they've sinned against you. He included himself in his prayer with them and said, we have sinned against thee. Maybe sometimes you feel like the preacher's pointing right at you and he's trying to single you out. But friend, I want you to know that as we preach, we pray. And we don't pray for you. We pray for us. We pray that we would be found in the will of God. In chapter 15 and 16 and 17, Jeremiah does what all he knows to do. He just keeps preaching and preaching and praying. And then chapter 18, a blessed chapter, Jeremiah goes down unto the potter's house, and he begins to see how he's molded and fashioned by the hand of God. In chapter 20, we find there that Jeremiah is no longer just rejected. He's no longer just ignored. He is no longer just conspired against. But in chapter 20, he is finally, literally, physically persecuted for preaching in the name of the Lord. We find of a man by the name of Pashur in chapter 20, verse 1. We find that he was the son of the high priest. He was a governor there. Look there in verse 1. It said, now Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of what? Of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Could you imagine the sight? Imagine Emory Heights Baptist Church. Walking up and down this road, you see the man of God with his arms and his head through a stocks out there in barracks right outside the very house of God for simply proclaiming the truth of God's word. Friend, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but friend, there may just come a day, and I don't know when, but there may just come a day when that's going to happen, and we've got to be willing to obey the Lord. And so Jeremiah is out here. Imagine God's man whom God has called to preach God's message, and he's hanging outside the house of God. That's when we find Jeremiah just breaks down again, and he says, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. I want you to think about this. If anybody had a right to give up, it was Jeremiah. I don't know about you, I've never been putting stocks outside the Lord's house, have you? I've never had my life conspired against for simply preaching the truth. But Jeremiah did. And he said there in verse 7, he complains to God and says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily." Friend, he said, in other words, "I, God, am giving up. I give up. I quit. I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. It's over. I'm through. I'm not going to do this anymore." You ever been there in your life? If Jeremiah was a modern-day preacher, he would have said something like this, "God, that's it. I'm not going back to that stinking church. I'm not going back to where those hypocrites are. God, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm selling all my suits and ties. I'm going to give away all my study books. I'm going to buy me a boat, and I'm going out on the lake on Saturday and Sunday." That's what Jeremiah was really saying in his heart and his mind. You ever been in a place where you said, "You know what, I'm not going back"? You ever been there? Or once again, maybe you're more spiritual than the rest of us. You ever been to a place where you said, "I give up on them," or "I give up on serving God"? Friend, Jeremiah was rejected by his own people. Friend, can I say this? We must remember that true prophets of God that are really needed are not usually wanted. And the disease of modern preaching is its search after popularity. Friend, I want you to know it is not my job to make the message acceptable to you. It's just to make it available unto you. And Jeremiah was put in prison. He was put in stocks simply for making the message of God available. And he said, "I give up." Friend, there's a point in every Christian's life where they feel this way. Why did he want to give up? Number one, he felt deceived by God. He took frustrations and he took them out on God. Friend, he began to blame God for his problems. And you better be careful when you begin to blame God for something that the devil does. And you begin to blame God for something that the world does. He forgot in chapter 1 when God said, "I have ordained thee, and be not afraid of their faces." God warned him. God told him. But in the middle of the battle, he said, "God, you've deceived me." Friend, can God deceive anybody? There is no deception in God. There are no lies in God. God's not a man that he should lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. But Jeremiah came to a place where he felt deceived by God. Friend, can I say this? When you begin to blame God for your problems, you're headed for trouble. I think about Moses there in Numbers in chapter number 20. I think about Moses whenever he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And he became so frustrated with Israel because they were complaining and murmuring. And they were living in rebellion. And he was so frustrated with them. And it was so frustrating. At times God said, "I'm going to destroy them." And Moses said, "Please don't destroy them." And at times Moses said, "God, would you destroy them?" And God said, "I'm not going to destroy them." I think Moses felt like a school bus driver with all the Israelites packed in there, and they was all fighting, and he couldn't seem to get them settled down. And he said, in other words, "I'm going to pull this bus over if y'all don't stop this." You ever been there? It was probably like whenever I was a kid, my mom would drive us, and we'd be fighting because somebody poked somebody, and then we're hungry, we're ready to go to McDonald's, and she said, "No, food's at home," and fussing back and forth. You ever been there? Moses was there. Parents say amen right there. You're missing a great opportunity. And so Moses was there. Numbers chapter 20. They said, "We're thirsty. We have no water to drink. Has God left us out here to die?" And God came through for them like he always does, because God wants to take care of us. And God said, "Moses, I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to speak to the rock. And out of the rock, I will bring water out of that rock." Now, I want you to know that Moses had already done this once. There were two instances where he spoke to the rock. There in Exodus chapter 17 and in Numbers chapter 20. The problem was this. God told him to speak to the rock, but he didn't speak to the rock. He took his rod and he took his frustrations. His frustrations were because of the people, not because of God, but he took his staff and he smote the rock that God told him to speak to. And God was still faithful even when he lashed out at God. And God still allowed water to come out of that rock. But because of it, God said, you cannot enter into the promised land. You say, why was he not supposed to do it? Friend, that rock is a picture of Christ, because Christ is our rock, and out of him flows the waters of eternal life. And there in Exodus chapter 17, that rock had already been smitten once. And smitten once was all it took. And he said, you don't need to smite the rock again. All you got to do is speak to the rock. But out of frustration, he struck the rock that he should have been speaking to. Friend, I want you to know that Christ is our rock. And if you want eternal life, all you must do is go to the rock. But friend, the rock's already been smitten once. Only once has Christ been smitten on the cross of Calvary. And he does not need to be smitten again. All we have to do is come unto the throne and speak to him by the blood of Christ. But when you take your frustrations out on God, it's the same as striking the rock that's already been struck once. It's the same as slapping the face of God with our disbelief and our frustrations. Friend, be careful whenever you feel that you've been deceived by God. If you feel you've been deceived by God, then you are deceived, but it's not by God. If you feel you've been deceived by God, you have been deceived, but it's not by God. Be careful not to take your frustrations out on God. I think of Joshua there in Joshua chapter number 7. We all know the story of Jericho when they came and they marched around the walls, and they marched around how many times? Somebody tell me. 7 times. And then on the 7th time, they went around and blew the trumpets and the walls fell down, and they gained a victory that day. But God said, you cannot take of the accursed thing from there. Remember that? You remember a man by the name there of Achan who went anyway, and he took the accursed thing. And in that, we find that Israel committed a trespass against God. And then we find they go to the battle of Ai. They go to the Aites after that, and they didn't know what had happened, but they had sinned. And so God could not give them the victory. You remember that? And 36 men from Israel died that day in that battle. And you want to know what Joshua did as soon as he heard it? Immediately, he took it to God. It says that he rent his clothes, he sat down in sackcloth and ashes there. And Joshua, in chapter number 10, I believe in 7, he said this, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people unto Jordan?" He said, "To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us." He said these words, listen to his tone. He said, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Do you hear the frustration with God? You know what God said? It said in verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up." In other words, stop complaining to me. Stop taking it out on me. "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned." Friend, be careful when you feel deceived by God. Friend, Elijah did the same thing. After the victory at Mount Carmel, he went to God. He said, I only am left. He said, "Oh Lord, take away my life. I want to die." And God said, "I've left me 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." He gave him some rest, and he gave him some food. You know what, some of you, the best spiritual thing you could get tonight is some food and some rest. You want to know what's spiritual? Take a nap whenever you can. I know they're few and far between. I understand that. But get you a milkshake and take a nap. You take note of that. I won't say that for a long time after that. You can say the preacher told you. If you're on a diet, you can use that one. Friend, what he's trying to say is don't take your frustrations out on God. When you get frustrated with God, that's the first step to when you begin to give up. Number two, he felt deceived, but number two, he was in derision. He said, "I'm in derision." That means he was mocked, he was persecuted, he was scoffed at, he was made an example out of. Boy, you get mocked, you start getting these things happening in your life, and it'll get you to giving up real quick. Friend, you'll feel like giving up real quick whenever people begin to make fun of you and test you and provoke you on the job or at school or wherever you're at. Friend, he said, "I'm in derision." But number three, it's daily. Daily derision. He wasn't just mocked once, not twice, not 2 days, but every day, every time he stood to preach, every time he stood to proclaim. He didn't get a handshake after he was done. He didn't get an amen, but every single day he was derided and mocked by men. Friend, if you're not careful, the daily fight will get you to give up. That's why Paul said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Friend, I encourage you to dedicate your life to Christ. And then tomorrow, I encourage you to do it again. And then the day after that, I encourage you to do it again. I'm not talking about getting re-saved. But friend, every day you must dedicate your life to Christ. Friend, whenever the battle gets daily is when people begin to give up. When people begin to give up on God. And that's where he was at in his life. He said, I feel deceived by God. I'm in derision. And it's daily. And those were the three ingredients. And he said, I give up. That's it. He said, I give up. Look there in verse number 10. Verse 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know, I wonder how long Jeremiah was like that. I wonder if it was a few minutes, a week. I wonder if it was a month. I don't know. I don't know the timeline of his life. Maybe it was even a year. I don't know how long he went where he held his peace and he held his tongue. But I can tell you this, Jeremiah was saved by God's grace. He was a God-fearing man, and God had called him. There was a calling upon his life. And friend, I hate to break it to you, but even whenever you don't feel like serving God, if God has called you to serve God, then friend, you don't have a choice. If you've been saved and you've been made a new creature, then there is the Holy Spirit of God that beareth witness in your life. And friend, I want you to know that the longer that you live in a state of giving up, the more miserable you'll become. Friend, the most miserable people on earth are Christians that have given up on God and Christians that refuse to serve him. And friend, don't you think nobody else can see it? Because we can. And if no one else can, God can. Friend, whenever you give up on him, you'll become a miserable person. Why? Because God didn't save you to give up on him. God did not call you to give up on him. That is not in the will of God for your life. And he said, there came a day in my life that word but took place. He said, but his word was in my bones as a fire. And I could not stay. I was weary with forbearing. I want you to notice a few things that will help you to give up on giving up. Number one, there is a word that is like a fire. Friend, you say, Revis, I don't want to give up. How can I keep myself from giving up? I feel frustrated at times. I feel derided at times, mocked. I feel this daily struggle. And I'm almost to the point where I want to give up. What can I do? Number one, you need to get in this book right here. It is a word that is as a fire. He said in Jeremiah 23, is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer. You know something about this book? If you're not in line with this book, it'll burn you. Amen right there. And if you are in line with this book, then it'll get in your heart and it will be as a fire that'll keep you going. It'll be a fire that'll keep you from getting cold. It will be a fire that keeps your heart melted and keep it from getting hard and calloused. Friend, this word is as a fire. And he said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And the more you hide it in your heart, the more fire that is in your bones. And the more fire that's in your bones, the harder it will be to give up on God. You say, I'm cold. I've given up. I've quit, and I'm cold, and I can't seem to get back to where I was. Then, friend, you need to get in this book, and the more you get in this book, the more this book will get in you. And, friend, that is what it's going to take for us to get back in the will of God. You know why so many Christians get saved? They get in church, and then they fall out, and you never see them again. Because they never get founded and established in this book right here. Friend, this book is a firm foundation. How firm? A foundation, ye saints of the Lord. God has laid up for us in his excellent word. Friend, we have a foundation. But friend, if you're not standing on it in your life, and if you don't know it, and if you haven't learned it, then friend, it's not going to do you any good. You'll grow cold. You'll grow tired. You'll grow calloused, and you'll give up. Friend, it takes a lot more than determination. It takes fortification. Friend, I don't care how much you want to serve God. Friend, it's going to take more than your willpower to serve God. It's going to take the Word of God and the God of the Word. You need a Word that is like a fire. Number two, how did he give up on giving up? The Word was as a fire. But number two, he was weary with forbearing. He said, the more I sat, the more uncomfortable I became sitting. I could not stay. I believe he's like Brother Marcus tonight, there with Everett's dog bite. He said, the more I sit, the more I can't stay. He said, Revis, I wish you'd quit preaching so long. I need to get up. I'm just kidding. But you know what? Hey, that's how it is being a Christian. He said, I have a calling upon my life, and the more that I want to sit still, the more God calls me to do that which he has called me to do. I'm weary with forbearing, and I cannot stay. Friend, as I've said, the more you stay out of God's will as a Christian, the more miserable you will be, because God didn't call you to do that. You'll become weary. You want to know what's more natural for you as a Christian is to serve God rather than not, because there is a spirit inside of you. You've been quickened by the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm weary with forbearing. Number three, I want you to notice this. Just some things to write down. We'll be done. First of all, the Word was as a fire. Number two, he was weary with forbearing. Number three, there was the watching of his familiars. He said, the more that I live in defeat, the more that I give up, he said, the more I look around, I realize everybody's still watching me. Friend, whenever you decide to give up on God, that doesn't mean people aren't looking at you no more. They're watching you because they know you're a Christian. You know what? I believe really the world has had their eyes upon the church now more than ever. I believe that the people in our communities have had their eyes on us more than ever. I believe in this time they've really wanted to see who's faithful and who's not. And I understand caution and I understand that. But friend, they really want to know. And friend, I hate to say it, but there's been a lot of people give up this year. There's been a lot of people use this as an excuse to get away from God. And they've given up. But friend, I want you to know, even when you give up, that doesn't mean the world isn't watching you anymore. Notice there in verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report say they, and we will report it. He said, all my familiars watched. My, not just family members, the people I know, the people I grew up with, the people I go to school with, the people I work with, they're still watching me. He said, they're looking for my halting. They want to see if I'm going to stop. They want to see if I'm going to trip up. He said, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail. Notice this, some were looking on in fear. He said, fear's on every side. Hey, there's a lot of that today, ain't there? Is there not a lot of fear today? And friend, people are looking at your life, and they're afraid. And they want to know if you, a Christian, if you're afraid. They're looking on in fear, number one, but they are also looking on in mockery. They want to see if you're going to halt. But they're also looking on in revenge. They said, peradventure, we'll prevail against him. Friend, the devil's looking for a victory in your life, and I don't know about you, but I don't want him to get it. Friend, the devil has already lost the war. No sense in letting him win the battles in our lives. He said, you know what? I've given up on giving up because everybody that's watching me, friend, if there is no other reason for you not to give up, there is the reason that the people in your life are watching you. Friend, your kids are watching you. Your family, your friends are watching you and your enemies. Number four, he sees the wicked in their failure. He sees the wicked in their failure. In verse 11, he said, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. He said, you know what? The more that I look at it, the more that I think about it, the more that I pray about it, I remember now that the devil is not going to win this thing. The world's not going to prevail. All this stuff they're relying on isn't going to last. All the possessions they're putting their trust in ain't going to work. Friend, those that fight against me and my God, they shall not prevail. And the more that I read into this thing, the more I realize that I can't give up because I'm on the winning side. I don't know about you, but I've read the last chapter of this book. And friend, it's still the same as it was. We're still going to win. The church is going to prevail. God is going to win over Satan. I think listening to that song, I am on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. Friend, he said, the more I see the wicked and their failure, the more I realize that it's not worth me giving up. Why give up when you're winning? Why? Why would you give up when you're winning? Lastly, the worship of the Father. He got a song. You ever get a song? He said, I'll sing. I'll praise the Lord. There in verse 12, I think it is. I think about Paul and Silas there in the jail. There in the midnight hour, shackled up in the deepest, darkest pit of the prison. What did they do? They said, we have a song. I believe Silas looked over at Paul and said, how about number 120 in the church hymnal? Let's sing Victory in Jesus. He loved me ere I knew him. All my love is due him. And friend, as they began to sing Victory in Jesus, the jailer came down. There was an earthquake. The doors were opened. The shackles were loosed. Why? They kept singing. Friend, I think that God puts a song in our hearts whenever we get saved. I love the ministry of music and good godly songs and good songs of the Word of God. Friend, I love these old songs not because they're old, but they're old because they're good. And friend, there's nothing that can help you more on giving up than getting a song in your heart and a worship of the Father. I don't care if you can sing or not. We can all make a joyful noise. And friend, songs and hymns of praise have gotten me through some of the worst times of my life. And I know they have you. I think there was just a portion in Jeremiah's life whenever he began to hum. I don't know what he began to hum. Maybe there is a fountain. Maybe blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I don't know, but I think he began to whistle. And as his hum turned into a whistle, it got louder. Those words of those songs began to rush back into his head, and the Word of God began to fill his mind. And before he knew it, he was singing. I'll sing praise unto God. And he said, what in the world am I doing here? I've got a ministry to do. I've got a work to get back to. It really doesn't matter if people reject me, if they even like me. But God has called me and I must do it. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. They're making their way for a song of invitation. Friend, are you here and today and you've given up? Are you discouraged tonight? Friend, this is the week of Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. But friend, the devil would like for us to get discouraged. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, I'm discouraged. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm discouraged. Anybody like that? I need prayer. I'm discouraged. Maybe you'd like to say, Revis, I'm serving God. The devil is deriding me daily. The people I'm around are watching and looking for me to stumble, and I need God's strength so I won't give up. Anybody like that tonight? Maybe you'd like to make your way down to this altar. We have a lot of reasons to keep going. There's a word as a fire. We get weary with forbearing. The watching of our familiars. The wicked and their failure. The worship of the Father. Pick your reason. There's so many. Friend, why would you quit when we're on the winning side? I'm going to pray. We'll sing and stand and sing. This will be your opportunity tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach. Lord, we thank you for the good service that we've had. Lord, I thank you for the attendance. Lord, the faithfulness to your word. Lord, I stand in the promise, Lord, of your word that it will not return void. Lord, we don't ask for a sign. We don't look for a feeling. We just stand upon your word, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'd touch this church, all those that are dealing with sickness. Lord, that you'd help us this week, Lord, to live for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.